If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask Your mercy. Your mercy upon this time of preached word according to the work and the power of Your Spirit, who works according to Your will. You know our needs. You know what we need to have put upon our souls. You know what needs to be our focus. We ask that the Spirit of God work according to what we need based upon Your will as we hear the word preached. That the preacher would be used for Your glory alone. Lord, You know our weaknesses. You know what we will be prone to do during this time. So we come and ask that Your Spirit help us, aid us, and illumine us. Illumine the Scripture to us. That we would see the truth, understand the truth better, and it would be applied to our souls. We pray this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I'm mainly going to focus on verse 9 and I think probably the best way to begin this sermon is to have you hear a quote from R.C. Sproul. He said, "There are only two rules to keep in mind when you pray. Two things that should drive and govern and control your conversation with the Almighty. First, remember who it is you are talking to. Second, remember who you are." Remember who you are. Identification is an important concept in everything in life. Being able to identify people, situations, and even in prayer, it's important to understand who it is you're talking to. And also to understand who you are. And the very first line in this prayer puts us in that perspective. Think about identifying who we are talking to and who we are in the context of prayer. You know, there was a Prime Minister of England named Tony Blair, and he was riding on a commuter train while he was Prime Minister. And while he was on that train, he began to speak to a woman, and the woman ignored him and turned away from him, as if he were some really strange man and she did not want anything to do with him. A few minutes later, someone on the train noticed what had happened and turned to the woman and said, "Do you realize who that is?" She was immediately embarrassed that she had treated the Prime Minister of England that way, especially in public. She apologized to him and he said, "No need," and he invited her to meet with him at his home, personally and privately, performed. The first line of this prayer reminds us of that kind of identification. the context of it. Because the Lord Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Firstly, this morning, recognize this appropriate invocation toward God as both familial and transcendent. Now, that's kind of the overarching point this morning. Recognize this appropriate invocation toward God as both familial and transcendent. Jesus first says, our Father, saying, you need to recognize him as your Father. He is our Father. Now, sadly, this portion of the prayer, even these two words have been taken out of context throughout Christian history. So we can say, true, God is the merciful creator of all mankind. A lot of people want to say, well, he's the father of everybody. Well, we can say he's the merciful creator of all mankind, but we cannot say he's everyone's father. Some people will say, well, you know, Paul said that we are his offspring in the context of preaching to the Athenians at Mars Hill. Well, he was trying to explain to them God's creator. He was going back to a base foundational place to do so. And even though he used the language, we are also all his offspring or children, it's not as though Paul didn't know the distinct difference between what it meant to look at God as creator and to know him as Father. For later, in the book of Romans, he says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There is a distinct difference between viewing God as one's merciful creator and knowing him as your Father. Paul recognized both. The Lord Jesus is recognizing both in this prayer. We can say, true, God is the merciful creator of all mankind. Secondly, false, God is not the saving Father of all mankind. He doesn't save everyone. He's not everyone's Father in a saving manner. God is the Father of his people. And he's the father of his people by adoption. We have to recognize when the Lord Jesus is opening up with this phrase, our Father, he's giving us a familial understanding. It's about family. If you have people that you're really close to, family you're really close to, there's a little bit of a difference in perspective than just when you go out somewhere and meet people you don't really know that well. People you get to know a little bit better, they get to know you. There's some people that you often maybe see me and witness me or my family in the context of the Lord's Day. You may say, well, he wears a suit 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, wakes up with his tie. Some people roll their eyes. There's a difference of knowing people in context. And the Lord Jesus is speaking here of something very family-minded. The Father knows his children, and the children know him. When we come before God to pray before him, as Ryle said, we call him Father in the lowest sense as our Creator. We call him Father in the highest sense as the Father of Christ. We then call him Father when we are his children by faith. And adoption. See, the Lord Jesus, even in this prayer, is setting up a proper understanding of who God is and who we are to Him. Helping us to understand that those, even throughout all of time and history, who have truly known God, they have not seen Him as a tyrant. Prayers of David in the Psalms don't recognize God as a complete tyrant to His people. Have you noticed that in reading the Psalms? Yes, it is true. We have not seen a prayer like this in the whole of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is giving us some sense of progressive revelation here. And yet at the same time, when we read prayers of the Old Testament, those who were His people, they didn't call upon God as though He were just this tyrant, always coming after them.
The person who does not know the Father by adoption does not view Him as a good Father. The person who has been adopted and brought into the family of God views God as a good Father. It may be tough for some of us to recognize this language. Maybe we didn't grow up in a home where we had a good, decent father. All the more important to recognize that what humanity does is fail to exemplify that which they were created in as image bearers of God. Even more for us to recognize that when God says, pray then in this way, our Father, He's telling us to recognize the God we are calling out to is greater than anyone we could imagine, for He is first and foremost a good Father. It's in His very being. He is good. One of the recognitions of God as Father is a recognition that the Hebrews writer gives us the context that even a good father disciplines his children. Those who look at the present world around them, one of the issues that we have in this present world is that we notice that there's not much discipline. Many think the way to parent children is just to be their buddies. But the Scripture teaches us otherwise. And it's an identification that the Hebrews writer clings to and says, don't notice, even God who is good as our Father disciplines His children, for if He did not discipline them, they would be illegitimate. And the Lord Jesus is telling us to pray then in this way and call upon our Father who is good and right. He's not saying there won't be difficulty. But He is saying that to call upon Him is to recognize that even difficulty, the difficulty that He has providentially brought forward, is for our good. For it came from Him through His providence. He is good in that He will give us what we need. He is good that even in difficulty He will give us what we need. He is good that He will discipline us. Because those who are adopted into His family are not illegitimate children. An illegitimate child is one that no one wants to claim. An illegitimate child is one that no one wants to deal with. An illegitimate child is one that someone wants to put it away. But Jesus is saying, not so with those who are the children of God. He is their Father. They are His. And He is theirs. It's also a recognition in adoption that we are calling him Father, that we have been brought from one family to another. So you can see why even the Pharisees get so upset with the Lord Jesus. Because he's going to have a prayer where he says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. And yet later, when the Pharisees in John chapter 8 continue to question him over and over and over again, he ends up saying to them, you know what? You're of your father the devil. He's saying to them, you can't pray in this way. It's only those who have been adopted into the family of God, the very kingdom of God, that can pray, our Father. Everyone can recognize God as creator, but only those who have been adopted into his family can recognize him as not just creator, but their father. Even for a person who hasn't had maybe the decent, good father, they still long for one. They still appreciate that. Even if your father is imperfect, you still appreciate your father. And yet God is saying, when we cry out or when we pray, Abba, Father, when we pray to our Father, we're praying to one who genuinely cares for his children. This adoption comes through redemption. The Lord Jesus reminded the disciples of the distinct relationship God's people have with him, and it's through redemption. This is even an idea from the very Old Testament itself in Deuteronomy 32:6. It says, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. To the very nation of Israel, there was the context of the Father, the one who bought them. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. And in doing a good thing for them, bringing them out of that slavery, setting them apart. Do you not know him as Father? Isaiah 63:16. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees. When the Lord Jesus is speaking about calling out to our Father, he's saying that there's something to do here with redemption. Adopted family has been redeemed. They've been pulled out of something else and brought into another. When you call out to him as Father, you're recognizing that you have been redeemed, and in that redemption you have been adopted, and in that adoption you have been declared right by justification, by faith alone in Christ alone. And therefore, when you call out our Father, you're calling out in humility, because you realize you've done nothing to be able to call out to God in this way. When you pray before God, do you recognize you're praying before God in humility in the very first words you have? You're humbling yourself before him, and in that humbling of self, you recognize it's not the self that has humbled you, it's God himself that humbled you. You have been humbled by God through his redemption, or the work of his redemption through his Son. You have been adopted, and you are no longer in the family of Satan. You know, that's really hard for the world to hear. We talk about Satan, and they want to say Satan's some figment you know, of our imaginations or some cartoon character or whatever. Satan is a being. He's a created being, but he is a being. And he is the very antithesis. It's antithetical to what God is and what God would do. And through our sin, we're in his family. Until we have been redeemed and adopted. And once redeemed and adopted, we don't go to the Lord in prayer as though we're just speaking to some being out there somewhere. We say, "Our Father." We have to recognize that God's familial relationship to his people is so revealed in adoption and redemption that it can only come from God himself, and that's through his Son. Jesus here is, even in this prayer, going to continue the ideas which he will preach throughout his ministry. Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, numerous occasions he says something to the effect of, "He and the Father are one." He's of that very same essence. In John 16, he goes as far as to say, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." The Lord Jesus spoke plainly of the Father, and when he spoke plainly of the Father, he spoke plainly of himself. "I and the Father are one." It's to help us to understand that our familial relationship to the Father is through the Son himself. There's no other way. If a person says that they pray to God, but they do not believe Jesus is the very Son of God, they do not believe Jesus is deity, they do not believe in him as being of the same essence of God, then they are not praying to God. The only way we can pray to God is through an understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly of who he is, even though many people want to take those statements out of the Scripture. He wants us to remember very plainly and clearly, the only way to call God Father is to know the Lord Jesus, to know him rightly. You notice that the Lord Jesus keeps the language of Father himself as he's praying. He wants a proper identification of God the Father, even though he and the Father are one. It helps us to understand the importance of recognizing that while the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he continued to do the will of the Father, and he called out to the Father. And so when he's saying to us, "Pray, our Father," he's given us that same example. In the whole of the high priestly prayer of John 17, he says over and over again the word Father calling out to him. Most of his prayer is pointed specifically at those disciples who are with him at the time. And then in verse 20 he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." The very language, "our Father," is a context of the whole of God. And it's a context of the whole of redemption. And it's the context of the whole of adoption. We have heard these words so many times, we can just say, "our Father," and not even think twice. You and I are adopted into a completely different family. The very Lord Jesus Himself, our Savior and Lord, He intercedes on our behalf. He even did so on the earth while He was here. And He was wanting us to see who the very Father is through Him. Not so that we would take it lightly, but so that when we prayed unto Him, we would recognize we are praying unto the one true living God. We're not praying unto a statue. We're not praying unto some unknown God. We're not praying unto some identification of God made through man's world. No, we're praying unto the one true living God, and we're calling Him our Father. How many times have we taken it lightly? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have some level of comfort to come before God because we are His children. And yet at the same time, there is a level of reverence that ought to be understood. This is why the Lord Jesus could talk about the Gentiles with their babbling repetition. If you're not really thinking twice about what you're doing or who you're talking to, if it's just some God that humans have made up, you can just keep asking the same thing over and over. It's like a child who doesn't recognize they're speaking when they're speaking to an adult or a parent, and they just keep on and on and on. Daddy, 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 daddy. Daddy, 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 daddy. It takes a parent to look at that child and say, "Enough. I'm not a charm on your little bracelet. I'm not your boy. I'm your father." We shouldn't treat God as though He's someone we can just keep rattling and chattering to, as though He's not the God of the universe that created the whole of the universe. He's not the God who is everlasting, eternal. And yet at the same time, we've been adopted into His family. So we can approach Him and say, "Our Father." And then the Lord Jesus says, "Who is in heaven?" Our Father who is in heaven. It's a distinctness. The one sense, the familial idea, the context of the family calling out to Him and then reminding us, He's not like us. That's why we shouldn't speak to Him as though He's just another person or some one of our little friends, and we just keep chattering at Him. He is our Father who is in heaven. One writer says, not the atmospheric heaven, not the astronomic heaven, not a place of being which is geographical, but a plane of being. The psalmist in Psalm 2:4 gives us an indication when he says, "He who is enthroned in the heavens." Some of your versions will say, "He who sits in the heavens." It's a plane. God the Father is not another human to converse with or speak to. He is not like us. As this psalmist wrote long ago, even in Psalm 50, So we must recognize the familial aspect, but recognize the transcendence of God as well. Transcendence. The idea that He is above and beyond. Yes, He is personal and present. We spoke about that last week. But He is above and beyond and immense in being. Think about all the gods that have been created down through history. What's the psalmist tell us about those gods? They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. And Paul goes in to these provinces and cities and preaches against these gods. It's funny how mad people would get about a God who couldn't speak for themselves. The priests of Baal, wailing and cutting themselves, trying to call upon their God to consume the altar with fire. And their God could do nothing. But our Father is the God who, when called upon, consumed the altar, although completely covered in water. Consumed it in fire. Our Father is the one who called upon, led His people out of slavery. Our Father. Is the one who planned to send His Son to die on behalf of sinners, that His people would be redeemed. He is beyond, above, and immense in being. When He says, "Our Father who is in heaven," it's an expression of some understanding of the omnipresence of God the Father. His eternality explains that He is not bound by time, and His omnipresence explains that He is not bound by space. I don't know if you ever look at any of the pictures from the Hubble space scope. I mean, it's just amazing to see what's out there. It's just amazing. And from a human perspective, people are amazed by that, and they want to look at that in some way and try somehow to make themselves fit inside of this huge, immense universe. They come at it from such a human, manward perspective. The believer ought to be able to look at those pictures and say, "Wow, the God of the Bible is not bound by the universe, is not bound by space. He created it. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. And there is nothing that fences God in or corners Him." I think sometimes we genuinely do forget who we're talking to. The immensity of our God, the omnipresence of our God, ought to cause us pause. Our Father who is in heaven. It's not just any Father. It's not just any being. It's not a being fashioned by the hands of men. This is the being who created all things. This is the being that is not bound not only by time, but He's not bound by space. His omnipresence reminds us that we're praying to one who does not have a body like men. Therefore, he is not bound by bodily confinement or weaknesses. That means every other idol, God with a little g, that is called upon is confined in some way. There are those who make other people their gods. But those gods are confined by bodily confinement, by the weaknesses of the human body. Whether that's a cultural issue of some athlete or singer or entertainer or whatever, or it's some spiritual identification like the Dalai Lama or something of that nature, that person is still confined. They might be some really spiritual being, but they are not transcendent of all time, space, and history. The Dalai Lama is created. The Dalai Lama was made. The Dalai Lama will die. The Pope will die. They'll name another one, and the name will continue, but it'll still be a person who's represented in a human body, in the confinement of that body. But our God is not like that. He is not bound by the body. He's not bound by space. Our Father who is in heaven, He is our God. He is spirit, not having a body like man. He does not have parts of His being. Therefore, He is not defined by His moments. Noticed how people want to compartmentalize God in some way and define Him by His moments? Well, in His very being, He's not defined by moments. He just is. This is why you can pray. There is none like Him. You can confess that, but it's also good to remember it when you pray. Our Father, family, adopted into that family, our Father, and yet, who is in heaven? He's not like these other gods. He can't be broken. He doesn't even need us to take up for Him like they did in the book of Acts, the goddess Diana. He doesn't need us to take up for Him. When we call upon Him, we are calling upon the one true living God, our Father who is in heaven. I want to leave you with just a few thoughts this morning. First, prayer confidently addresses God. Prayer confidently addresses God. When you see those words, our Father, it ought to spur in you a confidence that you can address God. There may be at times a little bit of fear that a child has to come to their father to ask certain questions. But hopefully over the time they see that their father has their best interest in mind, and they can go to their father. As believers, we ought to see our God as the one true living God who always has the best interest of His people in His mind. And we go to Him with that confidence. The Heidelberg Catechism and the Baptist Catechism ask this question: what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. When you see those words, "our Father," recognize it ought to give you confidence as one who's been adopted to call upon Him. One of the Puritans said, "Three things give us boldness in prayer. We have a Father to pray to, and the Spirit to help us to pray, and an advocate to present our prayers." There ought to be confidence, not in you. There's confidence in the Father Himself, who He is in His being, the Son that He sent, and who reigns forevermore, and the Spirit that the Son promised. It's not in us. Secondly, prayer directly addresses God. As one writer wrote, prayer directly addresses God. This is important for us to recognize what the Lord Jesus is setting up here. You see how He's speaking to His disciples, and by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we know that that group had grown larger, and they're hearing these things. So you know what that tells us? You don't need an earthly priest. The believer, the one who's been adopted, doesn't need an earthly priest to pray for them. The Lord Jesus is saying the children of God can go before Him and pray unto Him. That's one of the ways the Roman Catholic Church errs. They want to set up as though there needs to be a priest that prays on your behalf. No, there is only one high priest, and you can go directly to God our Father through Him. Sometimes, even in our own evangelical churches, we act as though there are only certain people who can pray for us, and it's therefore more effective. Wrong. The body of believers ought to be able to pray for one another. It's not that the elders don't love to pray for you all, but we're not the only ones who are capable. And it shouldn't be viewed that way. That's wrong-minded. The body of believers ought to pray for one another. Because each believer who's been adopted in the family of God can call out, "Our Father who is in heaven." It is true, James said, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But that doesn't mean that a minister or pastor or elder or staff member or whatever it may be has more righteousness than another person. This is telling us that each of us as believers ought to be calling out to God. And not only ought we to do it, but we're part of the family and we've been called upon and commanded to do it. And we can do it directly. The only intermediary work we need is that intermediary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call unto Him. He's our high priest. Thirdly, prayer only addresses God. Prayer only addresses God. Once again, the Heidelberg Catechism says, what are the requisites of prayer? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. You realize that Jesus is giving us something specific here. You don't pray to anybody else. You go to God only, the one true living God. Don't pray to saints, angels, relics, or as one writer said, worst of all, Mary. You realize how dangerous it is for people to begin praying to others beside the one true God? We don't pray to angels. We don't call down angels and pray to them. That's not of God. It's not of the Word. We certainly don't pray to Mary. We noted this rosary prayer a few weeks ago. I mentioned it. how the rosary beads work, and you pray so many times and move so many beads over, saying the same thing over and over again. Have you thought about that? That people will pray and say 10 times Ave Maria and only one Our Father? Nowhere in the Scripture does it say to pray to Mary. Nowhere. Not in one place does it ever teach us to pray to Mary, to pray through Mary. And yet there are millions of people across this world every day who pray to Mary. One writer said, to pray unto Mary is a horrid sacrilege and a devilish insolence. How awful it is. You see, our understanding of who God is, that's theology. That disciplines our prayer. If we understand who God is, why would you ever want to pray through Mary? Mary, what can Mary do? What has Mary ever done? She was no different than any other human. She was a sinner. Praying to her or through her does nothing. We need solid doctrine and theology to help us discipline even our prayer. It even influences our view of the commandments. The first and second and third commandment. Think of who God is and what He's saying about Himself, and this is how we ought to pray to Him. Well, lastly, prayer cautiously addresses God. One writer noted in this phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven." Don't you notice a little bit of tension there after what we've said this morning? Our Father who is in heaven. That familial understanding, and yet we're praying to the God who is living, true, immense, and there is none like Him. Not bound by space or time. So there ought to be some little bit of caution in our mind. We're not just talking to our buddy. I remember years ago being at a youth pastor's conference, and this guy got up and was teaching on prayer, and he was basically telling us, you just need to teach all these teenagers just to call out to God as their buddy. He's their little buddy. Well, have you seen how teenagers treat each other? All their little buddies? That's what you want to teach people to do? The little quips and names they can call each other. Adults sometimes aren't much different, right? If I've got a good buddy, what am I going to say sometimes to my good buddy? I'm going to needle him a little bit. Punch at him a little bit. Is that the way we want to teach people to treat God? And especially in prayer? The Lord Jesus, I don't think, was giving us that kind of indication at all. Our Father who is in heaven. Next week we'll deal with hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a balancing act. The immanence and transcendence of God. God is both personal and present, and yet He is immense, above and beyond. And we have the privilege to call Him our Father. Wouldn't you want to call out to Him in a way that you understand it's a privilege? It's an honor? We shouldn't be upset that God is so immense and so great that it sometimes feels like He's far away. We should see this, though, as an understanding that it's an invitation to transparency. The Lord Jesus is saying, call out to Him in this way, your Father. And yet also remember, he is in heaven. Jesus is not giving us any little small indication that we're still under any kind of idea that we can just do what we want when we want. He's saying, yes, call out. Call out as an adopted member of the family. And remember who he is. Remember who he is. Thomas Manton said, God is described partly from his goodness, our Father, and partly from his greatness, which art in heaven. When we go and we pray to God, we are to remember both his goodness and his greatness. That'll help us in our prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, you are good and you are great. For you are the one living God above and beyond all others, all matter, time and space. All glory be unto you. We pray that we remember these things, that it will give us pause and thoughtfulness each time we come before you. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.